If you want to get an American going, talk politics. So we were camping with a couple, and she loves politics, and she started talking about politics and about different things. And see, I'm not really fond of politics. I'm not really fond of Canadian politics because I look at some of the things that we've done, and it's messed up. It's really messed. So I'm looking at some of the brainiac moves. Like, remember this? Remember the Parliament Hill ice rink? Do you remember that? A few years ago, they put up this Parliament Hill ice rink, or last year, I guess it was, so that people could come skating on Parliament Hill. And it costed you $8.2 million, though the government doesn't know what the extent of their full cost was. They're not going to tell you that. But if it cost $8.2 million, they found that there was 152,000 skaters that actually skated on that. That means it cost each person, well, it costed you for every individual to skate $53 a person. That was $9,300 an hour. Isn't that a great way to spend money? Hallelujah. The other thing that I was thinking about was a G7 summit. And I was thinking about this and I thought, what an incredible way to spend money, isn't it? 600 and what was it? What was it? 601 or so million, $605 million it costed you for one weekend. Isn't that great? The guy I was camping with, Hayden, he's a police officer, and they flew him down there to guard a fence. Yeah, I'm serious. He guarded a fence all night long. He stood in front of a fence. It didn't do much, but he stood there, and he told me how they were spending money on very crazy things. Like they bought a gun. He told me they bought this gun, and it was a gun that could take down drones, just in case somebody sent a drone into that area. A brand new gun. It costed you $100,000. They never used it once. And I thought about all the logic of our politicians, and I thought, you know what? The positive thing is that we are well known on the world stage. Certainly our prime minister is well known on the world stage, especially among the ladies. They think he's very cute. Heard that down in the States as well. And so we're well known. See, so he's done some good things. He's done, the pipeline will be built because you're going to pay for it. Hallelujah. Right? Right. And most importantly, folks, most importantly, marijuana is legal. Isn't that just raw? Okay, I'm being very facetious here this morning. We need to pray for our government. Did you know that... I didn't realize this. I'm not into politics a lot, but he actually has a cabinet of 12 people that give him a different type of direction and so forth around it, 12 advisors. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know, God has given us advisors, and I hope and I know they're a lot better and making better, hopefully better decisions than some of our other politicians are making. God has given us advisors not so that we can govern a country, but so that we can be ambassadors for Jesus for eternity. He's given the church a total of 5. And this morning, we are working on a series on spiritual gifts. And I want to talk to you today about the ministry gifts, about the ministries that God has given to the church, that is given to you and to us, and how we can be good administrators, how we can be good ambassadors for Jesus upon this planet. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, I love it when we stand for the reading of the word. So why don't we stand together? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you don't know how to find that, General Electric Power Company is the way I figure it out, right? So if you don't know the actual Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that's how you can do it. Ephesians chapter 4. Wow. I always forget my glasses. Chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. Is it up there? No. Okay. Dear, come up here. This hasn't been planned or anything, but wow. There you go. 11 to 15. Isn't she awesome? Didn't she look great this morning?
So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Perfect. Thank you.
Okay.
God, thank you for your word here this morning. Thank you for the fact that you have given the church these different individuals, God, these different people that can help develop us and encourage us. And Father, that as we look into this portion here this morning, I pray you would help us to understand our responsibility as your people to these different positions, but also our responsibility mostly to you and how you can use us to continue to build your church here in Surrey and elsewhere. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to talk about these different offices, and I want to go through it relatively quickly with you. I just want to give you a quick understanding of what these different offices do. So you have the apostles. The apostles govern. You have the prophets. The prophets guide. You have the evangelists. They gather. You have pastors that guard, and you have teachers that ground. And I'm gonna unpackage that for you a little bit here. First of all, you have apostles. Apostles. An apostle is one who is sent with a commission to establish and strengthen the churches. Let me explain something. There were apostles in the New Testament. We'll call them the big A apostles, a capital A. And they were the ones that were with Jesus. You remember them, the 12 that walked with Jesus and spent time with Jesus and saw the resurrection. Now, let me ask you, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be awesome if you could have been there on resurrection morning? Come on, wouldn't that have been something else? Wouldn't it have been great to see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those other C's guys' faces when they realized that this Jesus who had they just crucified was actually risen from the dead? Now, I mean, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall. Actually, I would love to have been just there during that time. These 12 had been there. So they're the big A apostles, okay, capital A. There were little A apostles. Actually, the Bible tells us there was at least 11 of them, which I won't go into right now. But there are others in the New Testament, but they're here today. There is a group of people that are known as apostles in the church today. And let me explain a little bit about who these people are. I read a book by Peter Wagner called Apostles Today, and he gives a good illustration of who they are. He says, these are people that reveal revelation. They hear things from God. They receive things from God, and they pass it on to others. They cast vision. Let me tell you something, folks. If we don't have a vision of where we're going, we're going to be going in circles. And we don't want that. We want to be clear. And God has given them this ability to cast vision. They birth. That doesn't mean they make babies. But they birth new ideas. They give a new spirit. They're spiritual entrepreneurs that have an idea and they run with it. And God blesses it and it anoints what they are doing. They impart a blessing on others. They build and continue to do projects that will bless the Lord, and they do great fundraising. Hallelujah. I need some more apostles in our church. Hallelujah. They govern. They are skilled in setting things in order. Now, Wes, doesn't this sound like your cousin? We sponsor a missionary couple in and I've said this before, okay, and they're in Burundi, and he's got so many of these qualities. I really honor Elmer Comont and his work. They help establish a biblical foundation. They teach. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They send people out. They finish the work that God has called them to do. They equip others. This is sort of a definition of this group of people called apostles. And folks, I want you to know that there are apostles in the church. There are apostles in God's kingdom here on this planet. They don't often call themselves apostle. Hi, I'm Apostle Wes. Doesn't usually happen like that. But God has gifted them with that. And can I just say, maybe God hasn't called you to be an apostle, but maybe he's called you to exercise some of those things that I quickly ran through here with you. Maybe he's gifted you with some of that stuff. Can I ask you, please, would you just take what God has given you And would you utilize it for the furtherance of his kingdom? So we have apostles. We have prophets. Now, we all heard about prophets. You know what I find interesting? To be a prophet in the Old Testament wasn't fun. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm reading the book of Jeremiah right now, and I'm going through it pretty slow. And Jeremiah didn't have it easy. And some of these other guys, God called them to do some crazy things. He called them to lay on their side naked and walk around town naked. I mean, that's not fun. I've had nightmares like that. And God called, so it wasn't easy, but there are prophets in our world today. A few years back, I don't even think it was a few years back, maybe it was a couple years back, that we had a prophet come here and come and speak at our church service and then go and talk to individuals. You remember him? I didn't like him that much. And I tell you why. Because he verified some things in people's lives, like Henry and Rosanna, who then picked up and moved to Ontario. And I thought, oh God, please leave him here. But God uses individuals. I've told this story a number of times, and if you've heard it, humor me by just listening. My sister and brother-in-law, they live in Chilliwack, and they had a prophet come to their church one time, and the prophet called their son out, and he started talking to him, and the church was full. And he talked to his son for a bit, and he says, your parents, are they here? And he says, yeah, they're here. So they called up my sister and brother-in-law, and he started talking to them. He says, you know, I see, God has given me a vision of a floor. He says, I see this floor, and he says, in the middle of this floor, he says, I see a barrel, and I see that God is, you're going through a very difficult time right now. He doesn't know Joyce or Kevin from Adam or Eve, right? He doesn't know them at all. He says, you're going through a difficult time, but I see this barrel, and I see these three bands on this barrel. And it's like God is saying, I'm going to bring everything together and band your life together. I don't know if that means anything to you, but this is what God is showing me. And Joyce and Kev said, okay, thank you. They're going through some big problems at his work. So they left. A few months later, they were given an opportunity to buy a business. It was a hardwood floor business. They walked into the office. I kid you not, I'm not making this up. They walked up the stairs onto a floor, hardwood floor. You know what was in the middle of that floor? A barrel with three bands. So God still works through the prophetic. He still has prophets in his church today. And here are some things that we see within a prophet. They cannot stand by while there is injustice. I'm reading a book right now, kind of a different name. It's called The Insanity of God. Great book. Talking about a missionary that went into Sudan. One of the first missionaries that went in as an NGO, a non-government organization, went in, and his heart was breaking for the people. See, when a person has that call of God on their life and they see injustice, their heart breaks. Their heart breaks like God's heart breaks in the midst of all the injustices. They are compelled to help the needy, the broken and oppressed. They are easily distracted by what seems like random thoughts, ideas, words, and pictures. Squirrel. No, not like that. But they're easily distracted. God gives them a picture and they take that and they expound on that. They occasionally have very vivid dreams. I'm not talking about eating too much pizza. I'm talking God gives them incredible dreams at night. They have a strong feeling of whether something is from God or not. They frequently get gut feelings that are usually right and can be verified. They can feel, they can understand and relate to God's heart for people that they pray for. They are particularly encouraging and discerning. They can distinguish between what is from God and what is not from God. There are people like this. And let me, again, I know I rattled through this. But when you look at this, maybe God has given you a prophetic ministry. Maybe God has instilled within you, maybe not so much to be a prophet, but to have a ministry of the prophetic. Can I encourage you? Work on it. Pray into it Ask God for wisdom and how you can utilize it. And if this rings true to you, pray about what God wants you to do with that. Third group of people he talks about, or individuals he talks about, is someone that we know a little bit more, and that's the evangelist, one who is called to preach the message of Jesus to unbelievers. I love the evangelist. I really, really do. I love the fact that God puts it on our hearts, on people's hearts, to go out to gather people to himself. The evangelist, by the way, apostles govern, prophets guide, evangelists gather. They have a burden for those that are not in the kingdom. And many times when they are doing the work of God, God verifies what they do with signs and wonders. We were on a missions trip, Michelle and I, a number of years ago. And we had an unbelievable opportunity to minister to a number of different individuals. And we would be talking up to people, and we'd be praying for people. And you know what's crazy, folks? God answered every one of our prayers. It was nuts. I'm sitting there, I'm going, every prayer I prayed on that missions trip, God answered. And you know what came into my mind was, why didn't I pray more? Why didn't I pray more? I think God wants to answer our prayers, especially when we're involved in his ministry. Are you hearing me? I believe God wants to answer prayer, but we have to be people that are truly seeking after the Lord. So this group of people, these evangelists, God really fulfills what they do with signs and wonders. I love what 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 says this. He says, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of what? An evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So the signs and wonders follow them. It's important to them to have friends and relationships outside of the church. I want to counsel for just a second. If you do not have friends that are unchurched, okay, if you don't know people that don't know Jesus, I challenge you to make friends, not as a project, because that's not what we are supposed to be doing, but as an opportunity to reach out and to love our community around us. This isn't just for an evangelist, folks. Every one of us should be engaged in our community in such a way that we are making friends with people that don't know Jesus, so that we do have an opportunity to be salt and light. So it's important for them to have friends outside of the church. They are able to get other people excited about what they are excited about. They are highly adaptable and feel comfortable in almost any setting. They have a heart for people who are far from God. Oh, if that would be all of us. Come on, if that would be all of us, we would have a heart for people that don't know Jesus. In this book that I'm reading, The Insanity of God, he went to Russia, the author, and he is talking to the Russian believers. And for them, it's insane for them to think of not reaching out to others, knowing very well that they probably will be imprisoned for it. But it's in their very DNA, and it should be in every one of our DNAs to be reaching out and loving those that do not know Jesus. Okay, I digress. They make other people feel comfortable when they are around. They are frustrated when the church is more inward focused than outward focused. Hallelujah. If our church is just about us, hear me, if our church is just about us, then we've become a club. And that's not what God wants, is it? No. If our church is just about us, we become selfish and we will die. And I have no desire to die. Anybody with me? Anybody with me? I have a desire to see this church continue to be strengthened, to be looking out beyond ourselves. Of course, we've got to take care of the people here. Of course we do. But we've got to be looking beyond that as well. Where am I at? They look beyond themselves. I've lost my place. They're intentional. There you go. They're intentional and strategic before they open their mouths and say something. I'm not always like that. They believe that life should speak louder than words. This is the kind of people that are the evangelists. They are bold and they speak their minds, sometimes in a shock to others, and they appreciate that life is short. I was absolutely dumbfounded when Jean passed away. I know she was going through her challenges, but boy, it just, I stood back and I was talking to Ivan this morning, and I felt like calling her up when I heard that she had passed away because I didn't believe it. And it made me realize once again, I don't care if she was in her 80s, but it happened so fast. Life is short. Let's live it to the full extent. Okay, we have the evangelist. And by the way, if that's your strength, run with it. Run with it. Be an evangelist in our world today. We have pastors. You may know one or two of these people. Pastors, they guard. They feed and shepherd the believers. They want their people to be fed. They want people to grow in their faith. They want to see God do incredible works. Let me say something here, folks. Two things. First of all, if you have any type of leadership responsibility, if it would be a small group, if it would be if you're the leader of your home, if you have some sort of leadership responsibility, guess what? You're a shepherd. You're a pastor to that group. Do it well. Do it well. But can I also say that if God has not called you to be a pastor, as far as what you see as a pastor on Sunday, and you think maybe I should try it out, can I just encourage you, don't do it unless the call of God is on your life. Because it's not always the easiest thing, is it, Pastor Les? It's not always the easiest thing. Well, here's a few things about a pastor, a few qualities. They have a good grasp on reality. I laughed when I read that. I'm thinking, dear Jesus, who are you? That ain't me, because there's times where anyway. They're capable of helping others make better choices for themselves. They're concerned for people's hearts and emotions. They feel people's pain when they hurt. They see, now think about all of this, okay, for leaders. Lenora, like, you say, I know that when you see people that have pain, you hurt with them. They see the answers to relational dysfunction. They go to the next one. They embrace people and make them feel like they're welcome and included. I love going into your Lyft communities, and I love it because I'm embraced, and I know you folks embrace others that come in. That's a pastoral quality. They are exceptional at having fun and enjoying life. How many of you like to enjoy life? How many of you like to have fun? You should have all been up here. It was really fun, especially bumping into each other and all that stuff. We like life needs to be enjoyed, don't you think? Don't you think God wants us to enjoy life? They're excellent listeners. They have a soft and tender heart for those who are hurting. These are our pastors. These are the qualities of our pastors, and we need you. We need you, pastors. Lastly, there is the teachers. Teachers ground. Teachers ground others. I've just read a book not so very long ago. It's called The Unchurched. And it's talking about, it's a statistic book. If you like statistics, you'll love it. If you don't like statistics, you'll just trudge through it. But they talked about in the book how many people within the church don't actually take this book, the Word of God, and read it or internalize it or appreciate it. Actually, they gave statistics of how many people in the church think that this is full of contradictions, think that Jesus, in fact, was a sinner, that he didn't live up to a righteous life, and they believe many, many different things that are so contrary to what's written in here. See, we need teachers. We need teachers to bring this to life. You ever sat in a class? I remember when I was in, this is going back 100 years, but when I was in Bible school, I had a Bible school teacher, and she was incredibly good, and she would bring things to life. I was eating it up. I couldn't wait for her class. She was talking about the book of John, and she just brought it to life. Teachers have that ability to bring the Word of God to life. We need teachers. We need teachers in this church. How many of you are a teacher, by the way, here today? Teachers? Just one? Two? Yeah, we've got a few teachers here today. We need you. We honor you. You are so important in not just this community, but the community around here, around us. Teachers are needed. Here's some things about you that will maybe ring true as a teacher. You're curious for deeper understanding, learning, and revelation. You're able to explain complex ideas and concepts in the ways people can understand. They are the type that will search and research what they don't understand. They're interested in topics some other people find very boring. One of my teachers in Bible school, he would read lexicons. You know what a lexicon is? It's like an encyclopedia, but in Greek. How many of would you be interested in reading an encyclopedia? Okay, Stuart, put your hands down. Most of us, not so much. But he enjoyed it. I thought, okay, great. He's a teacher. So they find interest in things that are not boring. They feel like they can see situations clearly and provide clear answers. They feel like they never stop learning. I hope none of us ever stop learning. They look at opportunities to share their perspective, and it excites them. They feel frustrated when others don't have the same hunger to learn like them. We need teachers. We need these different qualities in the church. Apostles, they govern. Prophets, guide. Evangelists, gather. Pastors, guard. Teachers, ground. And for what purpose? What's the objective for it? I love what Paul says here in verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. I like that word prepare. The word prepare means, it's actually a surgical term. It's to mend a broken bone. It's a term that in the New Testament was used to mend nets. So there are times where there has to be a mending, has to be a bringing together to be able to restore. See, what happens sometimes, not all the time, but we tend to wander, right? We tend to go our own different way, and we get ourselves into trouble, and we get ourselves hurt. And God has put these people in place to bring us back to a place of restoration. And that's not always fun, and that can be sometimes painful. So I used to work on a farm 100 years ago. Everything's 100 years ago. I worked on this farm, and one of the things I used to do, any farmers in the house? None? One. Okay, two. Two farmers. Okay, back then, the cows used to get something called foot rot. You remember foot rot? I don't know if you saw foot rot. It's horrible. What happened was that their foot would start to get festered and stuff like that. So what we do is we put these cows into a little cage, and we tip them, and then we take the hoof, and we had to take off the foot rot with a big sharp knife. And it wasn't very fun, and I won't get into details because it can get kind of gross, but we used to do that because if you didn't remove it, it would get infected, and they could get gangrene, and we'd have to shoot them. I don't want to shoot a cow, right? So sometimes God's got to remove the foot rot. You hearing me? Sometimes God's got to reach down, he's got to remove some of that junk. And that's not fun, and that can be painful. But that's why God has put some of these people in place, not because they're against you, but because they love you. And because God loves you so, so much, he wants to make sure that we are on the right track. Paul says here, he says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Not this body, but this body. He wants to see you built up in the Lord. Each one of us built up in the Lord. The word built up means to rebuild or reconstruct, to make something look pretty. So a number of years ago, I had a few people come into our house and sat down with us and said, your kitchen needs help. And we said, yes, it does. It really does. And they said, we're going to help you. Bless their socks off. We are so grateful. So they took our kitchen and they changed it. I've got a picture of there up there. They changed it from what is there on the left to what is there on the right. Now, what a difference, huh? Isn't that amazing? See, God wants to rebuild us. Not from the outside, because you all look beautiful from the outside, every one of you. But from the inside. To make us look beautiful, not to just to to your spouse or to others around, but to Jesus. He wants us to look beautiful in the eyes of Christ. And then he wants us to look beautiful so that we can be effective in reaching out to those that don't know him as of yet. You should be drawing people to Jesus. You should. They should be looking at you and going, man, there's something so incredible about you that draws them to Christ so that the body of Christ may be built up. What will be the outcome of that? What will be that's the objective. The outcome, verse 13 says this, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son and become mature. So we all reach unity. We all reach unity. Let me tell you something, folks. Incredibly important that we are unified. Amen. We used to work in a church, Michelle and I, years ago. And there was a guy that wouldn't come to church. And I'd go up to him and say, why don't you come to church? Well, the church is full of hypocrites. Oh. I'm wondering. And you know what I said to him? And I say this to people now all the time. I said, you know what? You're right. You're right. The church is full of hypocrites, if you want to look at that. Let me ask you this question. How many of you, you don't have to put up your hand, okay? But how many of you maybe got angry at someone this week? Or maybe you thought something you shouldn't have thought. Or maybe you had a lustful thought. Or maybe you got frustrated with your spouse or something, or maybe you pulled out a gun and shot somebody. Anybody here that did? You know, actually, I had a guy in my office one time. This is truth. He came into my office one time and says, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I said, sure. He says, I just want you to know I killed someone. And what do you do with that? I said, I want you to know that God is a loving and forgiving God, but I have a responsibility before the law that if somebody tells me that, or somebody tells me that they're abusing their children or they're being abused, I have to report this. And the guy goes, oh, well, maybe it didn't happen like that. And he turned around and ran out. So what do you do? But see, the point is, if we have those different type of thoughts and actions, we sin. And if we tell people not to sin and we sin, doesn't that make us a hypocrite? Because I tell you not to sin, and I'm as human as you are, and I make my mistakes, and I sin as well. But see, the neat thing is that God, in his infinite love and kindness, forgives us of all sins, 1 John 1:9, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So that there might be hypocrisy, but that shouldn't keep us out of the church. It shouldn't break up unity. It should actually encourage us to be stronger together, to pray together. I mean, I don't think that you would make it very well if you went down to Bosnia or some of these places where they had war, and you would stand alone with a little pelican. You're not going to make it. You need others around you. You need the army. We need God. We need to be unified. The purpose of putting these people in place is so that there may be unity. Secondly, that there may be stability. It says here, and the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. It's through knowing Jesus, really knowing him, having that intimate relationship with him, that he gives us stability even in those difficult times. You've been there, right? You've been in those times where it was tough and you're sitting there going, how am I ever going to make it? Thank you, Leonard, for that word this morning, for being faithful to God, because I think God is saying to us that when we turn to him and when we have those conflicts in our lives, in our family, in our marriages, in all those things, God can bring stability, but we got to trust him. He's put these people in place for stability and thirdly for maturity so that we can become mature. It's interesting. I was talking to someone just recently who said they don't come to church anymore on a Sunday. I said, why do you not come to church anymore on a Sunday? Because the pastor's got it all wrong. Oh, is that right, eh? And I asked this individual, so you're telling me the pastors have it wrong, but you've got it right? Yes. Is that right? And then I said to this individual, I said, to me, that sounds, now I may be wrong here, but that sounds a wee bit arrogant, right? that everybody else has got it wrong, but you've got it right. See, God puts people in place, and we get it wrong. I get it wrong. But he's put people in place to guide us towards maturity in him and in the Word. That's why God has put these offices in place. That's why God has given us these five different ministries. So let me ask you something here today in closing. When you think about the offices, maybe God has not called you to be an apostle, an evangelist, or a pastor, or whatever. Maybe he's not called you to one of these different groups of people. But maybe he's called you to guide. Maybe he's called you to guard. Maybe he's called you to ground. Maybe he's called you even to govern in some area of your influence. Can I ask you, do it well? And secondly, can I ask you to pray? Can I ask you to pray for these people that God has put into place? I can tell you it's not an easy job. And it has its times where you're sitting there. Not that I've ever done this, Pastor Les. I know only other people have done this. No, I've done this myself and said, God, why in the world would you put me in this position? But I can do it because I know you're praying. Continue to pray for these individuals. Continue to pray for our missionaries who are involved in areas that we can't even fathom. And continue to pray that God would use you, in some of those areas to be the people that could make an impact for his kingdom. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that you have put individuals in place to help us to mature in our faith. And God, I pray, help us to go deeper in you, to go deeper into your word, to understand you in greater capacities. Help us not to be sidetracked to things on this earth, as good as they may be, but not let ourselves be sidetracked away from you, but always to maintain that steady relationship with you in whatever we do. So, Father, I pray for these individuals that are engaged in these different areas of ministry. I pray blessing, I pray wisdom, I pray strength, I pray courage. I pray, Father, for your divine power and your divine anointing on them. And those within our church that are leading in some of these areas of ministry, oh God, just overwhelm them with your love, your strength, and your blessing. So thank you, Father, for today. Thank you that we can celebrate you. Help us to live out our lives in such a way that will be an honor to you and be encouragement to others. I pray in Jesus' name.